Good morning, church.
Today's scripture reading will be found in Acts 1, 4, 5, and 8. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, Ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. But ye shall receive power, and after the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, and all in Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. May the Lord bless the reading of his word.
Good morning, church family. Happy Sabbath. I hope you all have been blessed so far by the service. I know I've had so many sermons already. I learned something about porcupines. I learned something in the song. I absolutely love my church family and everything that they bring to the table, and I learned so much from you all. Let me read you a poem that I read this last week. It says, a story is told of a thief on the cross, the no-name who many inspires. He comes to the gates of the heavenly home, and an angel steps up and inquires, do you affirm justification by faith? The man says, I do not know what that is. Well, what about sola scriptura, he asks. The mystified man draws back. They stand for a moment, the angel, the man, one pure and one scuffed up by sin. The angel is trying to foster a plan, a way he can get him in. Dear sir, on what basis are you allowed here? The angel asks, throw me a crumb. The man thinks for a second, then says through a tear, the man on the middle cross said I could come. So let's take our moment and lay down our pride, our qualifications, we think, and gaze at the brother who came to our side to stand in our place at the brink. Our doctrines, our good works, our virtue, our stance, not one shred of them will we claim. He gives a gift, what we need to advance, for all who are called by his name. It is all that we have, yet it is all that we need. The Savior knows where we're all from. O doubting one, let this alone be your creed. The man on the middle cross said you could come. Now, this last month or a couple months, I was able to go to a camp meeting. And if you've not been to camp meeting, every camp meeting is a blessing, even when you don't know the speakers or they aren't somebody that you're familiar with or heard before. So I suggest and request you all go to camp meetings because they are a blessing. But when I went this last year, there was one specific lesson or speaker that talked about church growth. And it's absolutely hilarious that we're having our church meetings and talking about who's going to take what positions. And here God has given me a message on church growth and kind of some of the different details in the book of Acts where he was talking about you can find church growth. Now, what is your opinion before we go through the message of what church growth is? I know what mine is and I know what I grew up with. A lot of people in casual conversation sometimes teach what is wrong or what is not exactly church growth. And in conversation with a lot of people, most of the time when you meet somebody from another church, they'll first ask you, how many people are in your church? Though this is not a bad thing, having people in your church, it does not determine church growth. There are people who come in, there are people who go out. The next thing a lot of people will ask you is kind of a standard sometimes by the conference put upon pastors, and they'll ask, how many baptisms do you have? Once again, baptisms are good, but it doesn't determine church growth. Last but not least, a lot of times people ask you, how big is your church? How nice is your church? Let me take a look at it. Once again, big churches, good facilities, clean places are very nice, but it does not determine church growth. We all communicate this message, but sometimes it's the wrong information. It may not have been intended, but we're still communicating it. I have begun my re-education into church growth, and there's some really neat things in my prior sermons that have led me to this. And one of the things in the last sermons, we started off in Matthew 28, where God gives the Great Commission, and he says to make disciples of all nations. But he prefaces, or he begins that with saying that he's going to go get all power for this purpose, and then he's going to be with us always. That's a beautiful concept we can always take as we understand that God is going to be with us. Then in Matthew 25, he brings about the concept that when you do it to one of the least of these, making disciples, sharing his gift that he's given to you, you do it to him. It's not only nice that you're connecting somebody with God. That's a good thing. But when you connect somebody with God and do something special for them, you're actually doing it for God. Last but not least, I found a really neat message in Luke 10 where there's the concept, I believe, the connection between the three angels' message and end time message. And in Luke, In Luke 10, when Jesus sent out the 70. And not only that is important, but then he tells a story about the Good Samaritan. And in the Good Samaritan, Jesus details out, I think, his message and his job and his relationship to us, but then he adds the church in there. He inserts them. When you read that story, go back and look at the inn and the innkeeper. The inn is represented as God's church, and the Holy Spirit is the innkeeper. And God is the connection between the two, and he inserts the church into the story and his supreme regard for the church. It's not just that the church is going to do this, but he wants the church to do this. This is our job, or this is the role of the church. My hope is to finish by giving you the biblical understanding that I learned from camp meeting and from the Bible about the church's role, and show you God's guidance on how that is accomplished in our everyday life. It's not just in some long-winded sermon, but it's something that we can do in our everyday life. It's a role that we can take up, and it's not a burden to any one of us. I'd like to begin with a few basic points and concepts that we know about God, but do we remind ourselves about these concepts about God so that we can do the work that he's calling us to? The first one is found in Isaiah 46, 8 through 10. The full verse reads, "Remember this and show yourselves to be men. Bring it again to mind, O you transgressors. Remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is none else. I am God and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying my counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure." In this verse, what is the first thing God is calling us to do? Remember. What makes God so distinct from anybody and everything else? His foreknowledge. He knows what's going to happen. You put that together with his power, and the idea can come to you that before anything even happens on this earth, God knew it was going to happen. He has the power to handle it, maintain it, to look after it. He has all the needs to supply for what's going to happen in the future. Isn't that an awesome promise? Your God is powerful. Your God knows the end from the beginning. Now, quick question. How many of you would like to know the future? We had a little question about this in Sabbath school. Let's do some little questions. Wives, if your husband, or spouses, if your spouse wants to do a renovation on the home, how many of you would like to know how that renovation's going to go? Yeah, I would too. How many of you would like to know if the renovation would actually be cheaper and better done by your spouse, or would it be better done by a contractor? I'd like to know that every time. There are so many things. Jobs. How many of you have a job and would like to know if your boss is going to be a jerk, 6 months in, a year in? I'd like to know that. How many of you guys who get education would like to know whether or not your education will stand, or if you need to go back for a bachelor, a master's, or a doctorate because your education will be not valid or be worthless? All of that is great to know. The problem comes in is when we put our knowledge before God's, when we step outside of God's foreknowledge and we stop depending on His knowledge, but we depend upon our own. And that's where the real failure comes in. The next verse I'd like to look at is Isaiah 55, 10 and 11. Once again, the full verse reads, "For His rain comes down and the snow from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth and make it bring forth bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. So shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it." Now you know that God has all power. You know that He knows the end from the beginning, but isn't it cool to know that when He says something, when He sets a plan into motion, it will happen? He has a track record of 100%. There has never been a failure. So when you put yourself in His plans, you will accomplish what He wants you to. He will bring forth everything in its own time. Last but not least, you may wonder why we're in the book of Acts, but there is a great kind of connection. And in Revelation 2, I don't know if you're familiar, but there is a message to seven churches. And the very first church is Ephesus. This is the first church. This is the church that Christ started. And it gives a counsel to them, and the counsel says, "Nevertheless, I have this against you. For you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. Repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent." Now, God puts us in a really three easy R system. Remember, repent, or be removed. My preference is always to look at it in the positive. Remember, and when you repent, you will remain. But He warns the church that they will be removed if they do not remember and repent. Now, the question is, what do they need to remember in this verse? They left their first love. They left Jesus out. They had Him. He had to go away. The Holy Spirit was sent, but they left Him. Do you understand why I'm using Acts to look at the first church? Do you understand why we need to think on these promises of God and we need to make arrangements and plans to move forward under God's plan for our lives? Do you also see that God's plans cannot fail? His promises that His plans will not fail. And do you also understand that there's a quote from somebody, they said, "We have nothing to fear for the future except the way He has led in the past." Do you see how that comes true in all of these verses? Now we're going to move to Acts, and in the book of Acts, chapter 1, 4, 5, and 8, it says, "And being assembled together with them, He commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which you have heard from me, for John truly baptized with water, and you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit. But not many days from now, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." When I was at camp meeting, one of the things that they went through were four particular phases for the church. These phases lead to growth types. The first one, education, leads to, education is the evaluation and revelation of God's principles in God's Word. Sometimes they call it reflection. But it will lead to personal growth. But personal growth is not good enough. If you're sitting in the pews, growing, reading, and thinking you are a church all to yourself, that's not the perspective God has. He expects everybody who goes out to a conference or learns something about Him to actually share it. Now, we can do this very easily within our families, but it needs to go out throughout the church. He expects the church to grow together. And He expects us all to lift one another up with the knowledge that He passes along to each one of us. It's funny how often the early church Adventism actually mirrors the book of Acts, and there are a number of different things that are written about that. Second, though, is the organization. When you have education, at some point it leads to an organization, or sometimes we call these ministries. And these ministries, once again, are not meant to go off and do their own thing. They're meant to go work within the church and grow the church first internally, and then you go to the dissemination portion. But within the church, it's supposed to, growth is supposed to happen internally and increasing core members of the church by training the committed disciples and empowering them to lead in focused ministries. Now, sometimes in our church, our ministries go off and they think they're going to do their own thing. And that leads to no growth. Imagine if you always send your family out, but they never come home. Imagine in a number of different cases where things go off, but they never, ever return. Next is replication, and we're going to go into some examples of this in Acts, and that leads to sustained growth. Sorry, I missed dissemination and strategic growth. In dissemination, that is once again the same concept of creating, God's education, which then leads to a ministry, but this ministry is more geared toward the exterior. Growth happens beyond the walls of the church, outside the church, to the borders of the community through a well-established community presence and an effective personal presence. So it's almost like organization, dissemination are kind of the same. It's just whether we're talking about internal or external. But finally, at some point, the church gets so full, you get replication. Now, replication happens when when the church has trained up. Don't forget any of these kind of previous things. It's not like you jump to the end and we're just going to do replication, or we're just going to do missions, or we're just going to do some sort of ministry. You don't do ministry until you've done the previous things. And so once you get to replication, you're already doing these things. The only thing is you're going off and you are reaching out to other people. At times, you'll see this in stories of Philip, I think it was. Philip was sent out. John and Peter went out, and we'll go through some of those examples. But it is sending out people because the church is not a container for souls. God created it as a conduit, and he intended it to send out people, to grow people, but to send them out. And look at his final word, that he expects us to reach the end of the earth. Now let's look at some examples of replication in action. The first one is found in, Peter, Acts 8, 5, 14, and 15. If you turn to Acts 8 with me, in verse 5, it says, Philip began preaching the word to Samaria. If you skip down to verse 14, it says, now when the apostles who were in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them. So as soon as the church finds out that Samaria has heard the word of God, they send Peter and John. And for what purpose? You'll see in verse 15. In verse 15, it says, when they had come down, they prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit, for as yet he had fallen upon none of them. Where do you think they got this idea from? Where do you think they learned how to pray for the Holy Spirit? It was back in Acts 2 when Jesus came to them. It was back in Acts 2 when the Holy Spirit fell upon them. And yes, Jesus did tell them that he was going to send the Holy Spirit for them. But they're just doing what Jesus already taught them. They're not doing something new, something weird, something different. They're doing just what had already happened to them in Acts 2. Another example is in Acts 19, 1 and 2 in verse 6. In Acts 19, it says, Paul finds disciples in Corinth. when he was passing through the upper regions to Ephesus. And he asks them in verse 2 if they've received the Holy Spirit. And he lays his hands on them in verse 6 and prays for them to receive the Holy Spirit. Now, what's funny is if you go back to Acts verse 9, chapter 9, you'll find out that Paul, when he was blinded, this is exactly what Cornelius did for him. Once again, Paul is not doing something new. He's not doing something strange. Cornelius came to him, God sent him, and he laid his hands on him and prayed for Paul to receive his sight and receive the Holy Spirit. I am very comforted a lot of times when I'm asked to do a job and I've done it before. I feel comfortable. And when I know that God is behind me, not just educating me, supporting me, knows the whole entire plan, but then he has all power and he can do everything, and his plan does not fail, that gives me absolute confidence to go out and to do his work. But before we start trying to replicate, and before we jump into the replication process, let's go back and look at what Christ asks us to do first. Remember, growth begins with reflection. We all need to spend as much time as we can in reflection, and God will give us and lead us into these different things that he wants us to do. One of the best examples is the road to Emmaus. And one of the most enjoyable moments or thoughts I can have is in this one. It says in Luke 24, 25 to 27 in verse 32, he said to them, O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And at beginning of Moses and to all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And they said to one another, did not our hearts burn within us while we talked with him on the road and while he opened the scriptures to us? Does anybody want to have their hearts burn within them? All you have to do is reflect. Do you want to have somebody else's heart burn within them? All you need to do is share a reflection, not just of Scripture. There are times when we can go back and look at our own lives. There are many different things, the way that the Lord has led us in our lives. Write those things down. And when you look back, share those things the way the Lord has led you personally. It's almost like, I don't want to say your own Bible, but it is something that God has led you to. There are a number of different reflective moments I have written down. One of them is in Acts. Jesus comes back and he reflects on the kingdom of God for 40 days. Anybody like to have a 40-day Bible study with Jesus on the kingdom of God? I know I would. I would be thrilled to sit down for 40 days. I don't doubt that he'd supply the food and the water that was necessary, and we would have the greatest time in the world. And I know he's going to do that for us in the future. Peter, when he gets up to preach, he refers to Joel. Now, if Peter had not been reflecting and studying on Joel while they were in the upper room praying together, he would not have this sermon. He would not know about Joel. God would not bring it back. The Holy Spirit would not bring it back to his memory. But this is proof that they were reflecting back on God's word and what God would do for them. Next one is in Acts 2:42. It's just a short little verse where it talks about what they were doing together. They were doing two spiritual things. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in prayers. They were just gathering together, remembering what Jesus had taught them and praying about it and asking God, will you help open up my mind and remove this heart of stone and let me understand what it means, all these things you used to talk to us about when we were here. I think there's a great quote in Acts of the Apostles, if you ever want to go home. I think it's chapter 37. If you want to read that, or it's page 37. I didn't write down if it was chapter or page. But it says, as the disciples waited for the fulfillment of the promise, they humbled their hearts in true repentance and confessed their unbelief. They called to remembrance the words that Christ had spoken to them before his death. They understood more fully their meeting, truths which passed from their memory were again brought to their minds, and these they repeated to one another. They reproached themselves for their misapprehension of the Savior. The last two examples, one of them is Stephen. I don't know if you've read Stephen's sermon, but it's a beautiful one where he goes back to the beginning, I think it's Abraham, and he brings the priests all the way through to Jesus. And he brings them up to the point where he tells them, you are the betrayers and murderers of the one who is called, the just one. But once again, Stephen would not have this sermon if he was not reflecting on God, on God's goodness, not just on God's, but all the patriarchs and prophets, to bring a person from the beginning all the way up into Jesus. Last but not least, there's an example in when Paul preaches. Once again, Paul is not doing something new. He's doing the same thing that the previous apostles and disciples were doing. He was reflecting and he was preaching and bringing people from Israel all the way to Christ's time. Now, unfortunately, as we reflect, there are examples of failure to reflect. One of the worst ones, or one of the ones that I thought of, and I would assume most people would think of, is Numbers 13. They send out the 12 spies, and two of the spies come back with a great report, but 10 of them come back with a terrible report. And it says in Patriarchs and Prophets, page 388, now the scene changed. Hope and courage gave place to cowardly despair. As the spies uttered the sentiments of their unbelieving hearts, which were filled with discouragement prompted by Satan, their unbelief cast a gloomy shadow over the congregation and the mighty power of God. So often manifested in behalf of the chosen nation was forgotten. The people did not wait to reflect. They did not reason that he who had brought them thus far would certainly give them the land. They did not call to mind how wonderfully God had delivered them from their oppressors, cut a path through the sea, destroying the pursuing hosts of Pharaoh. They left God out of the question and acted as though they depended solely on the power of arms. Each one of these stories are here for our admonition and for here us to remember, us to reflect upon, and hopefully us to learn the lesson so that we don't spend 40 years wandering the desert waiting for God. And if you read the concept of those people, God said, I have to wipe out this generation and bring to me another generation. I don't want that for our church. I want everybody to reflect, and I want to give what God has given in the way of a warning to the people. The whole entire book of Deuteronomy is a remembrance, is a recollection, is a reminder of what God had done for them. If you ever need reminders or to reflect, go to the book of Deuteronomy. Moses writes the entire book for that reason. Last but not least, while I was going through different quotes, there was one that came up when I was looking for that one about how God has led us in the past, and it came up and it said, a strange thing has come into our churches. Men who are placed in positions of responsibility that may have been wise helpers to their fellow workers have come to suppose that they were set as kings and rulers in the churches, to say to one brother, do this, to another, do that, and to another, be sure to labor in such and such a way. There have been places where the workers have been told if they do not follow the instructions of men of responsibility, their pay for the conference would be withheld. With this knowledge, I ask kind of that we all reflect today, in the next week. Think about, is the Bible just a story for you? Or is it a reflection on your life? Can you see yourself in the Bible, in some of the Bible stories, as each one of the characters does something for or against God? Can you find an application for others and pass along and disciple other people? There's one other neat little thing I want to leave you guys with, and it's in Acts 9. I believe it's verse 2 is where it begins. And I'll start off with verse 1. It says, Paul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked for letters from him to the synagogues in synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. So who's Paul going after? The Christians. Anybody in the way. Now let's jump over to verse 3. As he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around them from heaven, and he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Who was it that was being persecuted? We just said the people. Jesus was. Jesus defines himself as his church. He considers himself the church, and so when somebody persecutes, hurts, just like in the Bible study I did back on Matthew 25, he takes it personal, 100%. When you're going out as a church, when you're reflecting, when you're doing a ministry, it's Christ's ministry. He's with you. And I want you to hold on to that and to remember and to know that God is with you. As I reflect on the last couple years being here at the church, I am just overjoyed with not just a position, but the people who have come beside me and the elders that have prayed with me, that have strengthened, pray for our church, our pastor, and our board. I'm thankful to all the church members who share, because often I ask you all, hey, is this any good? Am I speaking too fast, too slow? And I have grown with each one of you. I can pray, and I'm so thankful that I know that I have grown, and I have seen our own church grow. And I'm thankful to God that he's working not just in my life, but in everybody else's life. I do hope you get to spend time later on today prayerfully reflecting on the scripture, on what Jesus has done in your lives, where he has led you and your church, and where he wants you to go. We're right now in the middle of nominating committee, and we're planning on the future. Pray for the nominating committee if you haven't before, and I know that he has a plan for this church, and he wants to guide it, and his plans will not fail. If you need any extra time reflecting, go back to any one of these different things. They're all beautiful to think about God, but he will not fail in any of his plans, and his intention is for each one of us to disciple, to replicate, to pass along the knowledge that we have of him. And I just want to thank you all, and if you would sing with me, 615, Rise Up, O Church of God.